And that was a blessing. And I got a phone call early this morning from a young lady. I mentioned this at 8:30. She could have used that song. I mean, that was great. Brenda and Tom are not here this morning. Brenda has pneumonia, Brenda Hoban. And she was sick all Christmas vacation and all that. She's been in bed for quite a bit. She's had pneumonia. She's been to the doctor several times. So keep her in your prayers that the Lord would heal her from that. You know, she sits right over there, but I notice she's not here this morning. If you found Matthew chapter 1, I preached this same message Sunday night, but we had a small crowd. So you can stand with me. We'll read it in a minute. We had a small crowd, and then a couple, three exactly, said, you ought to preach that same message again, Pastor. So you can thank them for this message if you want to. You don't have to thank me after. And if you were here Sunday night, but most of you weren't because it was a small crowd, you know, if you were here, take a nap, say amen a few times in there, whatever. But anyway, so I went ahead. I had already prepared a different message from Lazarus, but I will preach that next Sunday morning, and then, which gives me one up for this week, right? So I guess you can cut my pay. I guess I got less sermons to work on this week. Amen. That's the way that works. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, that is, the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to read your word. And now as we come to present a message to the congregation, Lord, I pray you'll bless them. I pray first that you would fill me with your spirit and anoint the words that I say. But Lord, most importantly, may they see the principles that are in this passage of Scripture that I'm sure many have heard and read multiple times over the last month. And yet, Father, there's always a message for us. So make it fresh, make it new. And Lord, I pray you speak to hearts tonight, this morning, I mean, as only you can. Save those that need to be saved. Strengthen, edify, encourage the believer. May they be dedicated to live for you this new year. Like they never have before, in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I suppose that over the last month that you have heard that passage read, I think I've read it at least three times myself. I know we read it in church last Sunday night. We read it that afternoon at our home before the kids opened up Christmas gifts. We've read it a couple other times in there. And then when we got to Faith, we decided, I'm not reading Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read something different. But anyway, on Monday, so we had the privilege to read this over and over. We've heard it on the radio. But I want to say something. The Christmas story ought never to bore us. It ought to be something that reminds us of the coming of the Savior into the world. Now, what we read is only part of the Christmas story. Matthew 2 continues the same narrative story. Luke's gospel presents it in a little bit different angle. The Old Testament references speak of the birth of the coming of the Messiah into the world. We had a cantata here a couple weeks ago here at our church that was all about Jesus coming into the world. It really is a season that we celebrate and celebrate a lot. Then we know the Christmas story fairly well. The cast in the story involves several people. There is Herod. I suppose you could probably give a message on all of these different people, but the wise men, the innkeeper, the angel, Joseph, of course, at this time in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, some people say baby Jesus, but I prefer to say the Lord Jesus. He was still the Lord Jesus Christ even when he was a baby. The Holy Spirit, a star, the shepherds, there were some angels, there were the John the Baptist's parents are part of the Christmas story, and of course, the Virgin Mary is obviously a part of the Christmas story. Now, as you look at this story, you're going to find two people who are engaged to be married. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." So, a woman Mary and a man Joseph, they're engaged to be married. Now, in a Jewish wedding, the groom would leave his house and he would go to the bride's house, which is kind of odd because he'd go there not to get the bride, but to negotiate with the lady's dad the price to be paid to secure the bride-to-be. That was called the dowry. They would call it, you got to pay the dowry, so he would go pay the dowry. Once he had paid the price, the two people that were going to get married were regarded as being engaged or espoused or sometimes betrothed. Anyway, they were in this espousal period or in this engagement. We would call it that today. The bride at that moment was declared to be set aside exclusively for the bridegroom. Now, we practice some of that today. We don't practice all of it. I'd like to think that when a man and a woman get engaged to be married, that they have set themselves aside exclusively for each other. We don't practice all of those things. We don't say vows at our engagement. We wait till we're married to say our vows, but they said their vows. And once that had happened, that the covenant was made, the bride and the groom drank from a cup as a betrothal benediction had been pronounced. I just had a thought. Maybe somebody ought to throw that into their wedding one of these days, anyway, just to do it, mix it up a little bit and do it different. But anyway, and it symbolized the relationship between this man and this woman had been established. Now, after the relationship had been established, the groom went home. He would remain there for about a year, and there he would be separated from his wife-to-be. During that time of separation, the betrothal period or the espousal period, the bride gathered her wardrobe for married life, and she's getting ready to be married. The groom would prepare the living accommodations so that when he got married, he'd have a place for his family. But during this time, there was no physical contact. By the way, there should be no physical contact before you're married. That's God's plan from the beginning. So they were engaged, but if you'll continue in verse 18 for a moment, you said, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and then it says, before they came together, before they had any physical relationship, that physical relationship is supposed to wait until people are actually married. You are wise if you take that advice. You're playing with fire if you don't. But this is the period of time where you find Mary and Joseph. They're engaged. Evidently, there was something about Mary that Joseph found admirable and favorable, and so he decided, I'd like to spend the rest of my life with this lady Mary. Evidently, there was something in Joseph's life that Mary said, I'd like to spend the rest of my life with him as well. So they're preparing for life together, and then something happened. Mary got pregnant. That's what happened. And Mary and Joseph, they had their life all planned out. I mean, this was their plan. Now we're engaged. I'm going to go get a home ready. I'm going to go get ready for married life. And this is what we're going to do. And they've got all their plans. But then something happened. Have you ever had a plan blow up in your face? Where you knew you had everything all planned out, just the way you thought it ought to be. And all of a sudden, didn't see that one coming. And so there goes that plan. Well, sometimes as a Christian, our lives are that way. Sometimes we have a plan and we have our life all planned out and something happens. Now, as we get ready to go into 217, I can't tell you that the year 2017 is going to be the best year ever. There's going to be some changes. We're going to have a change in our president. Somebody, one of these days, in our offices have got to make some tough decisions. They need to be made. they won't always be popular. They won't be popular with a lot of people right here in our country. Our country's a mess, an absolute mess. Our current president has done more damage with our relationships with Israel than maybe all the presidents combined. The worst thing he could do. But I can't tell you when the new one takes over, everything is going to be all better. It might not be. Some of you might or might not remember this. Some of you are young, so you probably wouldn't. But when President Reagan became president the first term, and he won the presidency, and then it got ready for his second term, some of us that are older remember this. The first 3 years, he put in a lot of policies and changes, but things weren't looking real good. You know, things didn't get better overnight. And so when this third year of his presidency came around and they're getting ready now for the re-election, people weren't really sure that Mr. Reagan was going to win the presidency. But then in the third year, the end of that and going into the fourth, things really began to change and happen and prosper. Boy, things were looking up. So ultimately, by the time November came of election year, he won 49 out of 50 states. It was an absolute slaughter like never seen in an election before. But it didn't happen overnight. I can't tell you that things are going to get better overnight. I can't even tell you that things are going to get better in America, period. That's not very encouraging. I know it's not, but I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not a prophet in that sense. So let me make three main points about God's will in Christmas. The first point is this. God's plan is often different from ours. Have you ever in your mind or maybe out of your lips thought something like, God, what is up with this? I don't get this. I don't understand this. After they are engaged, it's said in verse 18, before they are come together, they've had no physical relationships, she is with child. That is, Mary is pregnant. Now, I can promise you this. That's not what she had in mind. They had their lives all planned out. They had everything all laid out. And now this. You know what happened? This was different than she anticipated. Now, think with me about a pregnant girl down the road. You're not going to, 99 out of 100 times, you can't keep it a secret. It's going to become rather obvious. Then Joseph, the guy that she's engaged to, gets the news that Mary is with child. What's going through his mind? What's he thinking? He didn't expect this. This is way different than anything he thought about, and he wasn't prepared for this. I can almost hear him or saying something like this in his mind. You know, I've got all this planned out, and now this happens. Now what? Many times God's plans for our lives are different than we think, different than we want, and sometimes even different than our fleshly desires really would like to have. You know what that's called? It's called part of living by faith. Faith. It's called trusting God. It's yielding to God's will in the situation that God allows to come into your life. They didn't make this happen. They didn't fabricate this because of some bad decision that they made somewhere in the past. This was God's will. This was exactly God's will. Now, let me ask you something. When things happen in your life that you have no control over, they had no control over this, I mean none, do you accept that as from the Lord? Or is it different than you want? And do you maybe every once in a while get mad at God? God, this isn't what I planned. I had everything all planned out, and now this. And this wasn't in my plans. I didn't want this. You see, oftentimes God has different plans for our lives than we do. Why is that? Because God knows best. I don't know best. Don't let me bust your bubble. You don't always know best. But God always knows best. And sometimes his perfect will for us is different than we think. Now let me say this. Don't you plan your life so strictly that God can't even change it. And God can't interfere with your plans. You know, I have heard of children when they're younger say, I think God wants me to be a missionary, or God wants me to preach, or God wants me to do whatever. And then their parents, they tell their parents, and their parents get upset about it. You know, they're looking forward to their children growing up and getting married and having kids at home and having all their grandparent kids at home. And they're like, listen, I don't want you to go somewhere to, you know, Ethiopia or to Haiti or to Africa or to even Hawaii. I didn't plan for you to go to these places. I want my grandkids around here. But, you know, that's not always God's will. And I know of parents that have interfered in their children's life from following God's will and God's leading in their life. Don't direct your life like that. Let God direct. Because the truth is, sometimes it's different than you think. Secondly, his plan can be difficult. Now, in Luke 1:29, the Bible says, and this is Luke's account of the same situation, but the Bible says she was troubled at this saying. Well, let me ask you a question. If an angel came to you, and you're not married, and says you're going to be with child of the Holy Ghost, you'd be troubled. Mary's responding normally. Here you are engaged, and now you are pregnant, and you know you've never been with a man. And what is your husband going to think? It's different, for sure, but it's also difficult. He hears this story. Mary's pregnant, but she never had sex. She's pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, Joseph had never heard anything like this before. So he's probably like, what kind of a crazy story is this? So he gets the news. Now look down at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a good man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph gets the news. Now he knows he's never touched Mary. And yet he knows that Mary is pregnant. Now, I have to think that there were certain things going through his mind before the angel appeared. What has she done? What's going on here? And this story about the angel and the Holy Spirit, this is kind of a wild story. Now, he had a choice to make. He could have taken her before the elders of the town and had her condemned publicly. What would they have done in that? They would have taken her out of the city and they would have stoned her. And in those days, he had every legal right and he had the power to do so. But Joseph would have been the one that had to cast the first stone. And I don't think he wanted to do that. This was a woman that he loved. And I don't think he was ready to do that. So it was different than he thought, and it was way more difficult than he thought. Then, as we come to verse 20, the angel appears unto him. While, if you've never noticed this, you ought to circle the one word in verse 20, but while he thought, you know what he did not do? He did not make a hasty, rash decision. While he thought on these things. So he gets the news. He could have done away with her, but he didn't want to cast the first stone. And so now he's thinking, what in the world should I do? What am I going to do? Mary begins to show. Now, I suppose people aren't a whole lot different today than they were then. Do you think there were any whisperers? I think there was. Do you think there were maybe some people that doubted the story about the angels? Oh, yeah, right. I can hear that. Hear that story all the time. You can hear it, yeah? Do you think maybe there was at least a little bit of gossip? This is a wild story. But they really didn't know all the facts. The people didn't. Now, sometimes I hear things. By the way, you might hear things about yourself that you never knew possible. But you just might hear it. I don't know what was said, but I guarantee you there were some things that were said. And I said all that to say this. It was difficult to live with all of this. Now, verse 24. Joseph has been thinking on these things. And then it said, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Joseph was obedient. But I'm sure people talked about him also. They were messing around. They got together before they were married, and that's what happened. I'm sure there was a crowd of people that said that. There was probably another crowd of people that said, this guy's an idiot, man. He's going to go ahead and marry this girl. What's wrong with him? There was probably another crowd that said, love is just stupid. People are going to get, you know, they're just, that's just what they're going to do. People looked. People talked. But this was a difficult time. Sometimes the will of God is difficult. Or it involves difficult circumstances in our life. Sometimes people say, this is too hard. I can't do this. I want it easier. I want an easier place in life. I want easier circumstances. I want easier this or easier that. But sometimes the will of God isn't easier. Sometimes the will of God is difficult, and sometimes the will of God is hard. There is the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And there is the age-old example. Well, just look at Job. But why is it that good things happen? I said that backwards. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? First of all, sometimes God is punishing us. You know, like in Hebrews chapter 12, where he chastens us as a father does a son. Sometimes we sin, make stupid, foolish, dumb, ungodly decisions, and then, you know, we have to be chastened. Sometimes it is that. Sometimes it's not that at all. Sometimes it's almost the opposite of that. Sometimes it's to purify us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. God wants us pure. And so sometimes God allows things to come into our lives to purify us. Peter called it the fiery trial of our faith. Malachi referred to it as the refiner's fire. In Jeremiah, I got to get there. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 4. Look what he said. He uses this as an illustration. He said, in the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Hey, church of God, can't Jesus do with us what he wants? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Why does God want to purify us? Why does he, the potter, want to take the clay? And sometimes he has to break it. I mentioned I had a phone call earlier this morning. It was really early this morning, actually. And somebody said, the person on the other phone says, Pastor, I'm just broken. Why is it that God sometimes has to break us? You know why? He's trying to purify us. And he molds us. And then he looks and he says, not quite. And he breaks us again. And he molds us. Why does he do that? Why does he want to purify us? I'll give you one answer. There's probably more. So he can see his reflection in us. You see, God wants to see himself in me. And God wants to see himself in you. And so he molds us, and it's like, oh, that's not quite what I want. And then he breaks us, and he molds us, and finally he gets us to where that is. Now, you all know Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I think, that God wants to conform us to the image of his own Son. And that's why he does that. One of the hymns that we sing says, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. God wants to see himself in me. There's a third reason, to prepare us for what lies ahead. And you know what? We do not know what lies ahead. We don't. Oftentimes in our lives, God works like this. He gives us a trial, a test. We pass the test or fail the test. In this scenario, we'll say we pass the test. Then God gives us a harder test. And if we pass that test, God gives us a harder test. Sometimes the trials get harder and harder, and all this time God is growing us and he's preparing us for what lies ahead. Now, Mary and Joseph
weren't planning for any of this. They didn't know what was lying ahead for them. When they made their vows and had the benediction read and drank of the cup and got engaged and all that, they didn't see this coming. But here it came. There's another reason God might do it, to push us. You know, as we read the book of Acts, when persecution came, did you know the church was scattered? But more churches sprung up. Christians were strengthened and the gospel spread. Persecution usually strengthens the church. And I'll use, like, sometimes it separates the men from the boys. And then there's a fifth reason. And I bet everybody in here can relate to this reason. Sometimes God does it to puzzle us. Why do certain things happen? I don't know. I don't even have the slightest idea sometimes. I've had things that happen in my life, three big things, maybe four, a fourth one you could add. But you know what? I've thought, why this? Why me? Why now? I don't always know why. What's God doing then? He's trying to teach me to trust Him and to live by faith and just keep doing what I know is the right thing to do. Because sometimes God puzzles us. He wants us to trust Him even when we don't understand. Now, most of you can relate to that, I think. The older folks, for sure. I'll give you a simple, an illustration I think all of you know of. Most of you know Brother Stiles, Tom. He's been a good friend of mine for years. When I met him, he was at a low point in his life. I mean, a low point. It was Christmas season, and the deacons called him to the church on Christmas Eve. Don't ever call me to the church on Christmas Eve, okay, guys? Don't let it happen. But anyway, the deacons called him to the church on Christmas Eve. The church had been doing good. They had a large Christian school with 300 students in it that was full. The church had gone through a hard time financially, but they were coming out of that. So he showed up at church on Christmas Eve, and he told Barb, the deacons called me down. He's thinking, man, they got a gift for me, or they got a car for me, or they got something for me. When he got there, you know what they had for him? A pink slip. They fired him. Merry Christmas. That's what they did. And he had no clue that that was going to happen. Not a clue. Didn't even have a hint. So that was that. And eventually, then, I don't know, I forget this, how it all worked, but anyway. So he left, and then he went to work with New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom. And now he has a ministry that he's the, I don't know, CEO, whatever the right, president of or whatever, called Arise Ministries. Now that was a very difficult time in his life. But he, I do think, is doing a good job at what he's doing, trying to get Christians to get their head out of the sand and get involved in what's going on around. But to say that that was an easy time in his life wasn't. Then I was talking to him recently, and he's had his house for sale for about a year, and it's never sold. He's had multiple people look at it. The floors are, you know, made to drink water run off them. I guess they're not real level, and, you know, it's outdated. So, but then they moved Barb's mom in with them, and it's like, okay, this is difficult. We didn't see this coming either. And now when he travels, a lot of his travel is alone because she can't, I've talked to her too, she can't get away. Life can be difficult. If sometimes God's will for my life and sometimes God's will for your life, sometimes it's difficult. But as I look back at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24, I guess I'll turn back there. The Bible said, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. You know, Joseph, he was obedient. Thank God Joseph was obedient. He did not put Mary away publicly. He didn't even put her away privately. He thought about it, and he kept her, and he married her. You think it was different than he planned? I think it was. Do you think it maybe was more difficult than they could have imagined? I probably think that. Go back to Exodus chapter 14 also. This is a good illustration. Sometimes God leaves in pretty difficult places. In Exodus 14, Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it looked like maybe they were going in the wrong direction. We come to verse 9. They're surrounded. There's water on one side. There's Pharaoh's army on the other side.
And then verse 9 said, the Egyptians pursued after them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camping by the sea beside wherever those places are. So here they are. Verse 12 said, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? They're talking to Moses. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now they're becoming overcome with doubt. Just a little while before this, they're in Egypt crying out to God, God, deliver us, get us out of here. Now he's getting them out of there, and they're saying, God, take us back. That's where they were. This is not the way we planned it to go. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you serve seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So that was the plan. Now listen, this was difficult. It was hard. It was difficult. And before I come back to Exodus 14, I want you to think about this story. As the Lord grew, Mary watched two groups of people. One was for him, and one was against him, her son. We've been studying through John's gospel. It seems that the group that was against him was bigger than the group that was for him. Very difficult. She watched as he was arrested, and he was nailed to the cross. She's his mother. You think that was hard? That was hard. Was it God's will? Can't deny it. It was God's will. Different than she thought? Oh, yeah. More difficult than she expected? Oh, yeah. But I want to tell you something. I bet you it was dynamic. When you live in the will of God, your life can be dynamic. Now, let's see what happened. They're crying out to get out of there. Now, all of a sudden, they're crying to go back. Let's continue in verse 16 in Exodus 14. Moses said, lift up thy rod, God said that to Moses, rather, and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood before them. I would call that dynamic. I don't know if you've had something like that happen in your life or not, but I haven't. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. The Egyptian army couldn't even touch them. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. By the way, the liberal theologians say it was the dry season of the year and the water was only this deep, so it really wasn't that big of a big deal. Well, they still went across. By the way, that's a bunch of nonsense. It's the sea. Okay, and some of the maps in the back of your Bible even try to explain that they went across this little spitty spot. There was walls of water. That's dynamic. And if there was only this much water, they still went across on dry land. Usually water takes a while to dry. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. That's a good point. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Now here they are. Just stand still. Sometimes you just got to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So here's the children of Israel. They're over here. The Egyptians are here. The Egyptians are there. The water's over there. And God says, stretch forth your hand, and the wind's going to blow, and there's going to be a wall of water. That's dynamic. I mean, when you live in the will of God, sometimes life is flat out dynamic. Now, it might be different than you thought. It might be difficult than you imagined. But it's dynamic. Now, history says that Joseph died before Mary. It also said that he was older than Mary. But I will bet you, if you ask Joseph, Joseph, everything that you and Mary went through, was it worth it? I bet Joseph would have said yes. I got to raise the Son of God. You better believe it was worth it. And I'll bet you if you said, Joseph, was that different than you planned? Was it ever different than we planned? How about difficult? Oh, it was difficult, but it was worth it. I think if you'd asked Mary, Mary, was it worth it? I think she said, you know, I got to raise the Savior of the world. I was God's human instrument that brought the Savior into the world. It was worth it. It was not exactly what we had in mind, but it was worth it. I kind of wish we could have waited till after we were married, then I got pregnant. But you know what? Then nobody would have believed that I was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so they would have denied the virgin birth. So this is the way it had to be. It was different than I planned. From the time I got pregnant until the time I saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, it was difficult. The whole time was difficult. But it was worth it. I had the privilege to raise God's Son. Difficulties? Do you want to talk about difficulties? I wasn't married. I never knew a man. Then, when I got ready to deliver the Christ child, there was no room in the inn. My husband was a good man, but he died young. I watched Jesus abused and abused. But when I look back, I think she'd have said, it was worth it. You know, serving God in the will of God might be different than you want, different than you expected. It might be more difficult than you've imagined. But the truth of the matter is, it'll be dynamic. You might say, but I didn't see this. I didn't expect this. But in the end, folks, it's worth it. Living for Jesus is worth it. It'll be worth it all when you see Him. Now, maybe you need to surrender your will to God's will and accept whatever He has for you, even if it's different and more difficult than you want. It might be. I don't know what's going to come happen in this year. This might actually be a hard year. I don't know that it will or it won't be. Could be. I don't want it to be. I could write out a plan that I would like to see happen. I have an agenda, but I don't know that my plan's going to work. I don't know that. Maybe you need to accept what things that come your way into your life that you have no control over with a better attitude. But you know what? This is what God wants. There's no sin in your life, I'm assuming that. And you're right with God. Sometimes things in life just happen. You know what you're doing? First of all, you're just living life. Because sometimes things in life just happen. But people who live for God and live in the will of God and live a godly life, things in life have a way to work out in the end. God does that. He does that by faith. I can't explain it all. I just know that it works. The first lesson in the Christmas story, then, is about God's will. Was this God's will? Did this happen outside of the will of God? No. This is the perfect will of God. I don't even know that this was even easy for God to send His only begotten Son into the world. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? I don't know that it was easy for the Father to turn His back on the Son at that moment when Jesus died, when all the sins of the world were laid upon Him. I don't think that was easy even for Him. But was it worth it? Let me ask it like this. Was it worth it for us? Yeah, it was. It wasn't different than God planned. God planned that from the foundations of the world. But the truth is, living in the will of God can be different, it can be difficult, but praise the Lord, it can be dynamic. It was difficult for Mary, it was difficult for Joseph, but I think in the end, if you would have asked them if it was worth it, I think they'd have said yes. Now, with that said, and I'm finished, almost anyway, where are you in your life? Do you accept the things that you cannot change as God's will? Circumstances happen. Bad things happen to good people. How do you accept them? What do you do? Do you whine and cry and get mad at God? Or do you say, you know what, this is God's will, and I'm going to live in God's will. This year, you ought to rededicate yourself to live in God's will, to be dedicated to God, to fervently serve the Lord. You ought to try to do whatever you can do that God wants you to do. And the things that you have no control over, say, okay, God, I'm okay with this. I'm puzzled. I don't get it all, but I'm okay. But if there's sin in your life, you might want to think about that. Maybe God's chastening you. But sometimes God's will is different. Sometimes it's difficult, but praise God, it's always dynamic. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we enter a new year today. It's the first day of this year. We don't know what lies ahead. This could be one of the best years for some people, easiest, but it might be the most difficult year for some people have ever lived. Because sometimes your will is different, and sometimes it's difficult. But it can be dynamic. And so, Lord, I pray that we would dedicate ourselves to serve you afresh, anew, to live for you, to allow you to guide us and to lead us and to direct us. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and anoint us with power and use us for the glory of God. We go back to the very, even before the Savior is born, the very beginning of the Christmas story, and it was a hard time for Mary and Joseph especially. Nonetheless, it was your will. So we thank you for sending the Savior. We thank you that you used them as your human instruments. And we thank you, Father, that we can know Christ Jesus as our Savior. Thank you for the obedience of Joseph. Thank you that Mary pondered these things and Jesus thought and Joseph thought on these things. And may we learn the principles that are in this story and how they apply to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Mike plays.